chapter 3 this morning, verses 1 to 6. And I'm going to talk to you about the Sabbath step and stretch. It sounds like a dance, but it's not. It's just the steps that the Lord would have us take. The Sabbath step and stretch. Reading from the word of the Lord, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1 of chapter 3 of the book of Mark. And here's what it says. Another time, he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked him, asked them, that is the people in the synagogue, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" Next slide. But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger. I want you to notice, Jesus had emotions like you and I have. He had the emotion of anger. He looked at them in anger and, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, now to the man who needed healing, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Now, if you were in that synagogue, here's what it would probably look like. That man would probably have his shriveled hand hidden and out of view. So when Jesus said, "Stretch out your hand," he instructed the man, "Take your hand out from under your cloak and put it out toward me." And as the man stretched out his hand, in that process, as he stretched it out, it became whole. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. The Sabbath step and stretch. Father, bless your word this morning as we receive it with glad hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I have been in church work for a long time, actually all my life. I was taken to church when I was 10 days old. My dad was a, we didn't call it circuit rider back then, but he pastored one church on the first and third Sunday, and he pastored another church on the second and fourth Sunday, and I think he went to another church on the fifth Sunday. My grandpa had also done that. So I was taken to church. My dad had come home from World War II, had gone to a technical school to learn agriculture, had, was farming as a sharecropper on 40 acres of cotton, and but he felt called to preach. My grandpa, my mom's dad, had led my dad to the Lord. My grandpa was also a circuit riding preacher, and the Denbo house over in the little area where the church was the only place that had enough bedrooms to keep the preacher. So even though that family wasn't born again at the time, they imposed on that family to keep the preacher. So the Denbo side of my family kept the Colvin side of my family, my grandpa, and he led them all to the Lord and baptized them all in water, and they're all in heaven because of that. I thank the Lord for that. But my dad started preaching at these small churches, and so I've been in this basically all of my life, but pastoring since September of 1965. And I have seen a lot of people come through, a lot of evangelists, a lot of preachers, a lot of people, some with ideas that God only worked in one way. So they had a formula, and they would bring their formula with their preaching and try to tell us, "Do this, 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 and you have guaranteed healing." Well, I don't quite buy into that, because when I read the scripture, I find that God did things in a lot of different ways. I think when the Holy Spirit gathered us all together this morning, he knew what every one of us needed. We use the word sometimes omniscient. Omni means all, and science means to know. So it means omniscient, the kind of the anglicized Greek word, means to know all. It means to know everything. And I think God knew and knows everything about us in this place right now. He knows exactly what we need. He has a perspective on things that we don't have, because he sees from above. And when he looks from above, he sees our beginning, and he sees our end, And he sees our journey from beginning to end. God knows where we started and how we're going to finish and exactly what it's going to take to get us there. He knows the detours we've taken and the missteps we've taken, and yet he has a plan for us to finish. For every one of you in this room, God has a plan for you to finish well, because it is not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God has a plan for you to be saved and healed and whole and fulfilling the cause that he has for you. He sees the beginning of time and he sees the end of time and everything in between. Isaiah wrote, his understanding is unsearchable. Another translation says, no one can understand how great his wisdom is. Paul adds to that, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. God knows. So when you walked in this morning, God knew exactly what you needed. And God decided to minister to you in exactly the way you needed to be ministered to. Now, it is possible, if I try to make a formula and say God always has to fit my formula, it's possible then I will miss what God has for me, because God does not do things according to my formula. He does things according to his will to bring about his desired end. Then I go into the scriptures and I watch God work by his Spirit. I watch him work in the Old Testament of the Bible. I watch him work as Jesus walked around Galilee and Judea. And I'm made aware of one thing. God is a healing God. It's in his nature to heal. 1 Peter 2:25 says, by his stripes you were healed. And that's Bible. So when we combine what we saw Jesus do in the Gospels and what we're directly taught in the pages of the epistles, we then make a set of principles to give us clear direction. So while I'm not telling you that God just has a 1-2-3 that always works like a charm to bring something to pass, I am telling you that God lays down principles in his word and says, if you want to receive, you must follow my divine principles laid down in my word. And these principles, because we pray, Lord, have your will, allow God. And by the way, I am one who believes that at any case and in any way, you should always pray according to the will of God. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's how the Lord himself taught us how to pray. And in that, we're not praying that God would do something against his word. We're simply praying that God would lead us to understand the complexities of his will. At any given time, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So God wants to work in a sovereign way, and yet God has given us in his word principles to follow to see his mighty works. So in our text, what we see is Jesus performing a divine healing. And as I look at this text, I see three parts to the passage that bring it into agreement with many other passages in Scripture, to the point that I'm going to state three principles. By the end of this message, I will give you three principles that will bring about divine healing. This is how Jesus moved then. I think this is how Jesus will move now. The first principle is described by the word Sabbath. And the principle, number one, is you and I must be in the right place at the right time to receive a miracle from God. You and I must find ourselves in the right place at the right time to receive a miracle from God. Look at verse 1. Verse 1 of our text introduces us to a man. The man had a shriveled or withered or deformed or crippled hand. He had made his way to the synagogue. Now, in the synagogue, see these steps up here? If you can picture these steps in three sides, one turned this way, one turned this way, and one turned this way, maybe even four steps high, steps made out of rock, or we would make them out of cement these days, but in the synagogue of Jesus' day, there would have been this gathering place, these steps. The men who came in would sit on these steps facing each other on the sides. The teacher would stand somewhat in the middle of these steps and would talk to the men who were sitting on the steps, who would converse with the teacher. So in this synagogue, on these steps, there might have been a dozen or two dozen men. Maybe more, but it would not have been a large place where like 100 could sit. It would have been a smaller place, because synagogues tended to be smaller places where people would come and would discuss the Word of God. So Jesus walks into this room. He is recognized as a teacher. So he's there in that teaching place, in that well, in the well, with the steps around him and the men all seated on the steps. Jesus is right where he should be on the synagogue, in the house of God, discussing the Word of God with the people of God. And he notices in this synagogue a man with a withered hand. Now, again, I'm telling you, I'm guessing just from what I've read about culture that the man had his hand somewhat hidden to keep it out of view, not to call attention to himself. Verse 1 tells us that on this particular Sabbath, Jesus entered the synagogue along with the man with a deformed hand. Now, what Jesus teaches us by his own habits, Jesus teaches us to make it a regular habit to go into the presence of God, where we can receive the teachings of the Lord on a regular basis. Hebrews 10:26 says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And Jesus is demonstrating by his own actions the power of assembling himself with others to receive the message from the Word of God. So here's the man with a hand inside his cloak, trying to hide it. He's in the synagogue, and then in walks the Son of God to be in that same place on that same day to hear the word of the Lord read. And when Jesus walked in, the power of God walked in. And where the presence of God is, miraculous things will occur. Now, you remember when Jesus said over in Matthew chapter 18, where two or three of you are gathered, I am there in the midst. That's a divine promise. There's more than two or three of us here this morning. But he promised that when we would gather in his name as the believers who are filled with the Spirit of God, when we would gather in his name, he would be in the place where we gather. There is no doubt in my mind this morning that Jesus Christ is here. He is here because I know he is. His omnipresence, the fact that he's everywhere present, fills this place. But not only that, he's here because you and I brought the presence of the Lord with us. Now, I think there are a couple different evidences of the presence of the Lord. I think the Word of God is the first evidence of the presence of God. If he said it, I believe it. That settles it. He said he would be here. He's here. I think there's a second indicator. You and I have spiritual antenna. In other words, we have spiritual feelers. We have a spiritual sense about us because our spirit bears witness with his spirit. His spirit bears witness with our spirit. We are the sons of God because we have been adopted into the family of God. And so we have the right and the privilege not only to know by the word of God that Jesus is here, but we have the privilege of sensing, of feeling, of knowing the touch of the Spirit of God, of having the powerful Spirit of God reside in us, so that we can say without any doubt, I know he's here because he's in my heart. He's stirring in my bones. He was in our worship time. He was in our prayer time. He's in this place. I feel it. Now, I've described a little bit to you what that synagogue might have looked like, but I can tell you this, a special thing happened when Jesus walked in. Because when he walked in, the presence of God walked into that place. The presence of God walked in a tangible, touchable way. I think he still does. Many years ago, Milo Harmon wrote a song that says, "Reach out and touch the Lord as he goes by. You'll find he's not too busy to answer your heart's cry. He's passing by this moment, your needs to supply." You say, but does he really? Oh, yes, he does. He comes in a place like this. And the unique thing about it is, he'll come in and some of us won't necessarily sense him, but others of us will have a special need and we'll sense him. And we'll know he's here. Two people can walk out of this service this morning and one of them can say, "Well, that was pretty nice, but I didn't necessarily feel anything special." And the other can say, "Woo! I felt it." Because he comes to minister in particular to us at the point of our need. The presence of the Lord is here. When Jesus walked into the synagogue, the power of God walked into that synagogue, and here's what happened. When he walked in, that place was hallowed. It was made holy. It became the sanctuary of God. And when he walked in, he brought the limitless possibilities of the throne room of God with him. With God, all things are possible. Jeremiah wrote, nothing is impossible with God, and that's the truth. He came from the very throne room with all the power of the throne resting upon him. All the authority of God was his, and he brought it into that room on that Sabbath day. Friend, find out where God is and go directly there. I honestly believe it. I believe the move of God in any church will draw people to that church. God move here. God move here in a powerful, special way. Move in this place. I prayed with a young man at this altar last Sunday morning, and I didn't have to ask him why was he here, but he told me a story, and it was a sad story. But I knew why he was here, because it's noised abroad in this community that we pray for people, and we're sometimes a place of last resort for some people, and that's okay. If we're the last place they go before they end up in a really bad state, and we can speak into their lives and change their future by introducing them to Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord. Friend, they're in the right place on that Sunday morning that they come to this altar and sense the presence of God saving them, cleansing them from all sin, and setting them on the path to heaven. That's the right place to be. The Sabbath, being in the right place at the right time. The second step is called step. The Sabbath step and stretch. Here's the principle. You and I must make every effort to obey what we know to be the will of God. We must be willing to step out in obedience to the revealed will of God. Okay, back to that room with those steps and those guys sitting on the steps and Jesus stepping out to heal that man. Wow. There was so much tension in that room, you could cut it with a knife. There were a few people there who had come to see Jesus or to worship Jesus. Maybe some would even come with him. But there was a group there who thought, he's breaking our laws. He's healing on the Sabbath. He's breaking our laws. What they were trying to do was to find some charge to bring against Jesus so that they can discredit him. They wanted to discredit Jesus because they were losing followers to Jesus. People were leaving their rulership in that synagogue and walking after Jesus. They were transferring their religious allegiance from the synagogue to Jesus. They were moving away from believing in the rituals of the Pharisees to listening to the words of Jesus. And the Pharisees were trying to do something to stop the movement. In our history, the Assemblies of God history as a Pentecostal church, we've gone into places where the government would do everything in their power to stop us. Where people in churches would do everything in their power to stop us. In Latin America, they formed what was called liberation theology to try to get the poor people to join groups that would push toward rebellious activity. But what the poor people in Latin America chose to do by the millions was to become Pentecostal. Not to follow the liberation theology that their priest was trying to teach them, but to find the Pentecostal church where the power of God was poured out. They believed more in the redemption lift that would happen when they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. So today, we have in the country of Brazil alone more than 20 million people that belong to the Assemblies of God churches. And most of them came out of the poorest of the poor. But they searched out the church that would bring hope to them. And when they did, they were in for a fight. I sat in the chapel of Bethel Bible College, which is on the north side of Manila. Dorsey and I had made a trip back out, and I was the speaker for Spiritual Emphasis Week at Bethel Bible College there in Manila. And as I was speaking, the president pointed out to me, he said, "See the girl sitting there toward the back?" I looked back and I noticed a girl that could have passed for Filipino, but looked a little different, because when you live in Asia, in Southeast Asia, you can begin to tell the difference in the way people dress, and of course in the way they talk, their English accent. You can tell if they're from Singapore or Malaysia or Indonesia or the Philippines or Thailand by their English accent. And he said, "See that girl?" And I looked back and I saw that girl. He said, "We're hiding her here." He said she came from a country where her folks were Muslim and she found Jesus. And so her parents, her dad, put out a price on her to have her killed. He said the pastor of our church in the big city in that particular country is the one she came to, and he quickly got her a passport, got her on a flight, and sent her. Back then you could travel between five countries of Southeast Asia without a visa. So all she had to do was get a passport, and he paid for a hurried up passport, got her on a flight, and sent her where her parents would never look for her, on the campus of a small Bible college in the north of Manila, to save her life. Because the people that she thought she loved only loved her to the extent of accepting their religion. But when she accepted Jesus, they threatened to kill her. That was the religious tension that was in this synagogue room. Tension so strong that these people would get angry enough to want to kill Jesus. And it's all there. Now, Jesus had the ability to see into the hearts of these men. He knew what they were up to, but that didn't stop him. He determined to do the will of God. So he looked at the man that had the hand in his cloak, that had lost usage of his hand. I read books that give us traditional background, not necessarily biblically anointed writings, but at least some idea of what might have happened. Let's suppose that this man was a stonemason. Let's suppose that he was right-handed, and let's suppose that in the process of laying stones, some stones had fallen on his hand with great weight and mangled his hand. Now let's suppose that because of that, He could no longer use his right hand to lay stones. His masonry work stopped, and with it his income. There was no unemployment or welfare of any kind back then. He had to rely on his family for food, and they had to somehow make a living without him being able to do masonry work. Let's just suppose that that's what happened to this man. Might have been, might not have been, but let's suppose it's a likely story. So the man is here, embarrassed at his disability, keeping his hand hidden, unable to buy food for his family, unable to work at his job that he'd worked at since he was just a boy. It might have even been that some detractors who were trying to ambush Jesus put this man right in Jesus' path. It might have been that they pushed this man out in front of Jesus just to see what Jesus would do. How embarrassed could he be if that happened? But with all of that in the background, what we know for sure, what we know without a doubt, is that Jesus did not ignore this man's need. Even though there might have been a trap, even though other circumstances were there, he did not ignore this man. He looked at this man, he disregarded the rest of the crowd and looked at this man and said, "Step forward." And the man did exactly what he was told. He put one foot in front of the other, and he stepped forward. May I ask you, how can you and I ask God to do the miraculous if we don't do what he tells us to do in the process? If our disobedience keeps us from doing what God has told us to do, saying, "Surely God will work in another way. He wouldn't expect me to do that." I've gone to conferences where people have said, "Whatever you do as a preacher, don't invite people to raise hands or come forward. That embarrasses people. That'll drive people away." I'd like for you to tell that to Reinhard Bonnke, who's recently retired from Crusades. His last crusade in Nigeria saw 1.6 million people come to Christ. One in a 10-day crusade. I'm talking about crowds of 5 to 7 million a night stretched across the plains of Nigeria. And having people come forward to get saved did not deter people that were sick and demon-possessed and lost to find their way to the cross of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, friend, there comes a time when if you want something from God, you cannot allow your shame, you cannot allow your embarrassment, you cannot allow your shyness to keep you away. You simply have to put all of that aside and step out in the promise of God. Step out and do exactly what God has told you to do. Step out and leave your place and move to the place that God has pointed you to. Have to. The gifts of healing and the gifts of miracles are just that. They are gifts of the grace of God that cannot be earned, but they can be received if the person receiving is willing to step out. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and his ears open to their cry. This man with the crippled hand received his miracle because he stood up and he stepped out. And when the appropriate time came, he reached out his crippled hand and the miracle happened. Third thing, stretch. Principle 3. You and I must be open to receive the gift of faith that comes from the Holy Spirit and do, by the Spirit, what may not be natural in our ways of thinking. Now keep in mind, the atmosphere in the room was tense. There were people who opposed Jesus, and their arms were crossed and their mouths were shut. But the people around them knew what they were thinking. They were doubters and distractors who pile up reason upon reason why we should not be expecting God to do the miraculous for us. I will tell you, even in this day, There are people who call themselves evangelical Christians who build reason upon reason why God does not heal today. Don't let those detractors draw you away from the Bible, from the Word of God. There are even churches, Pentecostal churches, that have moved from practicing the gift of healing. You could go to 10 services in their church and never see anyone anointed with oil, or never see a prayer line at the front of the church, because they somehow think that it's no longer apropos to what we're doing. Let me tell you, there is a principle here, and the principle is stretch yourself out to do what God tells you to do, and then believe on Him to do the miracle that you need. If we expect God to do the miraculous, we've got to be willing to stretch ourselves to the place of receiving. Jesus turned to the man who'd stepped out as per his command, and he said, "Stretch out your hand." Now, what Jesus told the man to do was humanly impossible. Oh, he could take it out of his cloak and he could stretch his arm out, but he could not heal his own mangled hand. He couldn't stretch out his fingers. I don't know if you can tell from back there, but I have a kind of arthritis that causes nodules and stuff, and my fingers aren't straight anymore. I know it's age. I know that's part of it. And I receive it. I'd rather have these crooked fingers and be preaching to you right now than the other thing that I could be somewhere. But if you told me to stretch out my index finger that's all crooked, if you told me to just stretch it out straight, I'd be at a loss unless Jesus touched it, and he might do that. I'm ready. Or he might just leave it as a reminder that he's been faithful over all these years. He'll take care of me. But that man couldn't stretch out his hand either, any more than some of you can stretch out yourself. You can't look at someone who has lupus and say, "Don't act like that." You can't look at someone with dementia and say, don't have that. You can't look at someone who can't hear or can't see and rebuke them for their disease or their problem. You can't do that. Jesus didn't do that. He just said, "Have faith to stretch out your hand." And the man, doing what was impossible, reached and began to try to work the muscles to stretch out his fingers. But that time, something miraculous happened. That hand that had been just dangling from his wrist received power, and everybody watched. I'm sure things popped. I've been around where God healed people. I've heard stuff pop. I'm sure things began to pop and crackle as bones began to get back in place. His bones began to pop. You could hear the crackling as his bones shuffled back in place. And when he got his arm all the way out, his hand was extended straight out. His fingers were working. His thumb was working. His hand was like that of a teenager's hand, all healed. All healed by the power of God. It was a miracle. Now let me translate these three principles into three things I think God's asking us to do today. I think the first thing God asks us to do is bring ourselves to the place where Jesus is. I know in church services we pray, "Lord, meet us here." We sometimes sing, "He is here." I believe he's here in our presence. I think there are times when the Lord prompts us to go to a place. And he tells us if we'll go to that place, he'll have something special for us. The Lord may tell you, "Take your Bible and go down and find a rock by the river, because I'm going to meet you there." The Lord may tell you to go down to Bethel, because I'll meet you there. The Lord may instruct you to go to a certain meeting and wait, and the Lord says, "I'll meet you there." There have been times that for no earthly reason I would sign my name up for a conference, not having any idea. I mean, like saying, "I don't need to go to another conference," but the Holy Spirit inside me would say, "I've got something for you at that place." You see, there are just times when you have to obey the Lord and go to the place where the Lord called you to go to. That's why I don't hesitate to call you. I don't mind closing this service with an altar time where I invite you to come to this altar, because this altar may be the place where God says, you get down there, you go now, because once you get down there, I'm going to touch you. That's why I like for you to let us know here at the church when you need special prayer. Get us on the prayer chain. We need to pray for you. It takes a little effort, but it's worth it. That prayer chain may be where your name needs to be. Don't be embarrassed. Call it up and say, I need the word out. I need people to pray. For whatever reason, we sometimes hunker down and hide ourselves, when what we really need is the people of God calling out to God for us. I don't know why. I just know our job is to find out where Jesus is. You remember those words of Jesus? We usually use them in a different context, but how about this context? Come unto me, all you who labor and are weary laden, and I will give you rest. Can't you just see Jesus say, I have a special place for you, and when you walk into that place, I'm going to touch you and I'm going to heal you. I believe Sunday morning service or Wednesday night service or the prayer meetings that are held here through the week are really good places to go. If you go to the doctor and don't get the diagnosis you want, come to the very next meeting of the church. Stand right here. Tell us, let us anoint you with oil. Pray over you in the name of the Lord. This may be the very place where Jesus will reach out and touch you. The assembly of the righteous is the right place to go. Don't let people detract you or move you away or give you reasons why not. Don't listen to the naysayers or the doubters. Go where Jesus is. The second principle is this: do all you can humanly do in obedience to God's revealed will. My friend, this is the revealed will of God. There's nothing in this Bible that is against the will of God. If there's a command from God, now you read it carefully and you discern who's talking. I don't do everything Job's comforters, using that word with quotes, I don't do everything they told Job to do. I use horse sense in discerning who's speaking. But where there's a command from the Holy Spirit of God, you do that command. You do that command. You follow his word and follow his will and do what he said. All you can humanly do in obedience to God's revealed will. I've found Christians in my ministry time through the years, I found Christians that say, I heard the voice of the Lord tell me, and then they would tell me what the voice of the Lord said, and they would say, now is that right? And I could point them to a scripture and say, well, right here is what that's based on. And I could take them to the word and verify what they heard the voice of the Lord tell them. So they had the voice speaking to them. They had the word of God verifying what the Holy Spirit had said to them. And they still said, but I'm not sure I should do that. What are you waiting for? An earthquake? Are you waiting for a tornado? What are you waiting for? If you have two witnesses and you have a third witness from a counselor or a pastor telling you, I agree with what the Holy Spirit said to you, you don't need any more witnesses. Just do what God said. Just do what God said. Do all you can humanly do in obedience to God's revealed will. I had a dear friend. He's gone to heaven now, back in on 9/11 in 2011. He took his earthly flight. But I was there with this young man many years ago. I became his pastor 50 years ago next March 22. And after a couple of years, the desire of his heart, maybe a year and a half, the desire of his heart was to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, because he had a habit that he wanted to kick. But he didn't feel like he had the strength to kick the habit without the baptism in the Holy Spirit. His name was Glenn. He was a tackle on the Arkansas State University football team right out of high school. He was big. We had a woman evangelist named Glenna Byard from the little town of Fredericktown, Missouri, and she would travel with her husband, whose name was Eloyd. All Eloyd did for her was drive. She took care of everything else. She played the guitar. She led courses. She preached. Now, Eloyd would help work around the altar, but he was basically her driver, and he sat on the front row and cheered her on. But we loved Eloyd, and we loved Glenna Byard. So we're having church, and we're having men baptized in the Holy Spirit with this woman evangelist named Glenna Byard. And I notice that Glenn is over in the corner, like where that stage touches the wall on the floor. He was over in the corner, and he was on his back, and he was praying. He was so determined. It was one of those things like, I'm not leaving this church until I'm baptized in the Holy Spirit. It was that kind of thing. Well, we prayed for him. The night we're on, we prayed for him. And finally, it looked as though, I don't think it was, but it really looked like that the lady evangelist was nearly sitting on his chest, which his chest would have made a formidable stool, as big as he was. But she wasn't really. It's just that we were all hovered over him until he broke through. He basically said, I'm going where God has appointed me to go, and I'm staying as long as God has appointed me to stay, because I believe his promise will come if I endure to the end. And Glenn became a leader in the church, a leader in the Southern Missouri District Light for the Lost, a leader in the National Light for the Lost movement among men, because he stayed at it until he received the gift of the Holy Spirit. He didn't quit. I think that's the kind of obedience to the will of God that we all need to have. I won't let go till you touch me. And last of all, last principle, receive the gift of faith, the gift of God's grace. Many times it's just opening your arms and receiving it. Many times it's staying in his presence humbly, sometimes even quietly, until the power of God comes into your life. I was called to preach at age 12 on the side of a hill. Missionary speaker. Simple, simple place. I took a piece of greenery from a juniper tree. We were all given one. It was live until it was cut, so it was pretty and green. And walked over and threw it in the fire as a sign that I was giving my life to the preaching of the gospel. I've been urged at times by the enemy to do something else, but I've kept at it. I haven't done it perfectly. That's not the point. You just keep at it. You just do what God tells you to do until he tells you to stop. Just keep at it. Receive the gift of God. Bring the power of God into your life in a miraculous way. So we're going to pray. We're going to believe God. If you need a miracle, we're telling you you're in the right place. We're telling you to step out in faith and at the right time, stretch out your faith to receive what God has for you today. Let's pray. Father,